died for us on the cross, who loved us so much to come down to us and ultimately created us. We're told that he created all things. What a day that will be. Just one more announcement. We got a newsletter from the Elims, and we'll have that at the back. For time's sake, I won't be reading it this morning, but we will probably read it on Wednesday night. One prayer request of note to pray for is the need of Brother Frank, the man that's going to be working with them, Lord willing, the need for him to get housing and also for his status with immigration, with his visa. So do be in prayer for him, for Brother Frank. We'll have that up at the back, so you can even read it today. Okay, we're looking at Acts chapter 4 today, looking at this prayer of the apostles and the people after Peter and John were released by the Jews. Now, we're coming close to the end of our series on prayer, and much more could certainly be preached on it, and definitely we'll be revisiting it, Lord willing, in the future. Next Sunday, we've got Brother Chris Lowe preaching, and then we'll probably spend another couple Sundays looking on at prayer again, looking at the area of fasting and prayer, and Lord willing, looking at the Lord's model prayer. And then in the new year, we'll be starting a new series that's connected with the theme verse that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for 2015. The prayer that we're looking at today comes from Acts chapter 4 here. I find this prayer and the circumstances behind it very remarkable. To give it a little bit of background here, we consider that it was perhaps as little as a month before that Peter had been out fishing, despondent, discouraged, when he said, "I go a-fishing." And then came the day when Christ was visibly taken up from them in their presence, that we read about in Acts chapter 1. And then after the ascension of Christ, we see Peter taking more leadership amongst the disciples when it came to the matter of replacing Judas with Matthias. And then we see there on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Christ was lifted up, the Holy Spirit coming down on the disciples, as we see recorded in Acts chapter 2. And that moment changed Peter from being that discouraged disciple to being a powerful and vocal disciple. We see the power of God on him. He preached with great power, with great authority, and he tied in to his preaching the prophecies of Joel, of David in the Psalms. My heart stirred when I read Acts chapter 2 in particular, and what a powerful message Peter preached. At the tail end of Acts chapter 2, we read about the 3,000 being added to the church. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John going together to the temple to pray. And they meet the lame man there at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. And he asks them for alms and for money. And of course, Peter and John, being in the leadership of a church of 3,000, had their pockets full of gold and silver, didn't they? No, they didn't. They didn't have anything to give him. Nothing in the way of material, that is, material wealth. And they said, "You know, we've got no silver, we've got no gold, but such as we have, give we thee. And so they end up healing him. Peter takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and he's healed. One thing to point out in this healing is that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't done in their own flesh. Peter didn't say, "I, Peter, heal you." He said it in the name of Jesus Christ, which was appropriate. And it gave an opportunity to witness to those around that saw the lame man leaping and running. Not only did Peter preach about what Christ had done to this man, but he also reprimanded them, and quite sternly, for having murdered Christ. And then at the same time he says, "But you did it in ignorance." In this chapter 3, the chapter preceding our text, we learn that verse 4 of chapter 4, we find out that there was actually a great deal of people here, because in Acts 4:4, we read that there was about 5,000 men that trusted Christ then. Excuse me. Early in chapter 4, we see that the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees had come down on them and locked them in prison overnight. This all started with the healing of that lame man, and then the preaching and those that trusted on Christ. Then they locked him in prison in chapter 4, verse 3. We read, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. We read in verses 5 and 6, the next morning, that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and the kindred of the high priest examined them. And they asked, well, whose power, whose name, whose authority have you done these things? Have you done this? I like Peter's response. In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Because, you know, this question that they gave him was sort of nebulous. Whose power do you do this? And Peter's saying, well, do what? We healed the impotent man. We've been preaching. But if it's the healing of the impotent man that you're asking about, then let me tell you. He told him so straightly. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, it is Jesus Christ whom you crucified and whom Jesus raised from the dead. Notice his boldness. That fear is gone. You got to imagine what the religious leaders were thinking. They're thinking, this Jesus is not going away. They must have really wondered, mustn't they have, when they see the power of the preaching of these men. And well, as we carry on in chapter 4, we learn that the leaders warned them not to preach in Christ's name. They didn't continue to imprison them. They released them. And, I mean, Peter and John said in verse 18, they command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John in verse 19 answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, it's basically saying they said in another place that it is better to obey God rather than men. Well, after that, they were released, and they went to their own company in verse 23. And reported, so on being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Their own company. You know, and when we think about the local church, it ought to be that our company, it ought to be that body of believers, that church family, that close-knit family. They went straight there. They made a beeline for that. Someone said, life itself is a restraint, separating us from the companions we have chosen. But when it ceases, its restraining power will cease too, and we shall go to our own company. This is referring to life afterwards, in hell or in heaven. And that's very true is here on earth, isn't it, too? Those that live here on earth, they will go to their own company when their time comes, whether they be born again, going to heaven, whether they be lost, going to hell. Well, we find out when they reached their company, they related all that had transpired, and then they prayed together. And, you know, when we talk about, when we see here that they related all that had transpired, I think that's a very important thing for church families to talk about what's happening in their life and particularly to talk about witnessing opportunities, to build each other up. And you know, sometimes, you know, you'll hear me talking about some of the things we've come across on visitation, and And it's done in a way, in a hope that we can be encouraged at what God is doing, and not in any way to build up ourselves. And speaking about that, we had a good day on visitation yesterday. Brother Kyle, Brother Jeremy, myself, and Maritza were out. And it was interesting how Maritza and I went into a subdivision where there was some townhouses. And when we started off, there was quite a negative spirit. And I think the building manager was standing around, and he was very... He opposed us and wanted nothing of it himself, and he would say, "Hey, there's no one living there," and when I was going to the next door. And then I came across someone that used to be one of our neighbors down the street here, and we got chatting, had a great time, and it opened up and relaxed the atmosphere. It was great. But I am hoping to go to make some headway in that area again in the future. But anyway, we see that Peter and John related to their company what had happened. And I'm sure it was a great encouragement to that young church. Then we see that they went to the Lord in prayer. You know, that they had nowhere else to turn. They had nowhere else to go. They couldn't say, "Well, you know what? This is an injustice. We're going to our MLA. You know, where's our lawyer? Let's talk to our lawyer." No, they went to the Lord in prayer. Help was only coming from one quarter, and it was from the Lord. And something we notice about their prayer is that it was unified. We read in verse 24, so that they, in verse 23, they went to their company. In verse 24, "And when they heard that," when they heard the what had happened, "they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said," and then it follows the prayer. They prayed in one accord. That word accord means unanimous. It means of one mind. And that's the way the Lord wants us to come together in prayer. And you know, when we have corporate prayer, or when we have someone praying in the congregation, you know, it's never, of course, as you can imagine, it's not filler time to try to fill a spot. But instead, it's a time where one person stands out from the group and stands and represents that group before the Lord. I kind of have in my mind, and sometimes I try to picture things just to help me. I'm not going mystical on you, but just to sort of help me understand what is happening. I've sort of envisioned myself with a group of people when I stand before the Lord in public prayer, and stepping out, representing the people as one of the people. And anytime any person prays amongst a group in corporate prayer like that, that's how it should be viewed. And when someone is praying, we should be listening to the words and saying, yes, Lord, amen, you know, and praying with them. And we shouldn't be going, "Okay, when's this brother going to stop praying? Hey, come on, let's hurry it up." We should be praying with that person. You know, there's times when somebody is praying in a service, and I'm praying for that brother. I'm saying, "Lord, would you lay your hand upon that brother, and really, you know, that this prayer be powerful." Now, it sounds kind of weird to be praying that way. I think it's appropriate to pray unified together, and so we ought to be listening to the prayer, and of course those that are taking, you know, that are involved in praying publicly, to take it very seriously and to go before the Lord representing the people. So they were unified, of one mind. Now we notice that the prayer started off with an acknowledgement. We're not told specifically who was praying here, and this could be one prayer, it could be a catalog of kind of like a joining together of multiple prayers. But we see that the structure of this prayer, they start off with an acknowledgement. And this also could have been Peter, this could have been John for that matter. But the prayer starts off with an acknowledgement. It starts off with who God is. So in 4, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Lord, thou art God." There's that that acknowledgement. And it's somewhat similar to the Lord's model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." The acknowledgement that we are addressing the High King of Heaven. We're addressing our Lord, which is our highest master, and then God, the supreme being, the ruler of the whole universe. And that's how they acknowledge him. Lord, thou art God. They say that this prayer starts off by saying, you are God, you are God alone. There are no other gods beside you. You see also that it continues in praise, where they said, which hast made heaven, halfway through verse 24, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all them, and all that in them is. And that is still a part of an acknowledgement of who God is, but I believe it's also praiseworthy, where they're saying, you've made everything. You are worthy of praise. And that's an important and essential ingredient of prayer, is praise. Praising God for who he is, for what he has done. Our prayer should not be a shopping list, should not consist of a shopping list of requests. But it should be a large component of praise for who God is. And they start off with an acknowledgement that you are Lord, you are God, and this is what you've done. The prayer continues by quoting scripture. And you know, that is so important as well. I love to hear some of our senior saints who have been walking with the Lord for many years. I love to hear them pray. And so often, because they've grown so used to, they've assimilated so much of the scripture by memory, and they can call upon their memory different verses, different passages. As they pray, they call to mind a passage. And if a person is diligent and perceptive, they'll say, oh, that's that verse. And right next to it, joined to it, there's another verse over here. And they'll pray through scripture, quoting scripture the whole time, or you know, a good portion of the time, weaving in passages that are appropriate with each other. And so in verses 25 and 26, we see that. Who, verse 25, by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Quoting out of Psalms chapter 2. And of course, that's very appropriate. It's not just a random quote. They've just been harassed by the chief priests, by the Sadducees, by the chief rulers, the elders, the people were in a rage. They imagined vain things. The kings of the earth, they stood up. The rulers gathered themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. That the in Psalms it says against his anointed, and anointed and Christ mean the same thing. Christ is our anointed Messiah. So they quote scripture in prayer, and that is very appropriate. Something I'd encourage each one of us to do is to quote scripture in our prayer. Also, as we carry on in this prayer, we see in verses 27 through 28, we see the acknowledgement of God's preordained plan. The acknowledgement of his preordained plan. Now, of course, we don't know specifically that this was Peter praying here. There's some likelihood that it was him, though, as he was taking he had a large leadership role here. If it was, don't you marvel at the U-turn that he's taken? You think back to the Peter that rebuked Christ, when Christ said that he was going to be tortured, that he was going to be crucified by the chief priests, and he said, "Not so, Lord." You know, he didn't see God's hand. He didn't see God's preordained plan then. He was in the dark. He said, "No, you're gonna start this kingdom. Don't be so pessimistic." But here now, he recognizes God's plan. You read here in verse 27, "For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." And he's tying right into Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which he quoted in verse 25 and 26. The kings of the earth gather themselves. Verse 28, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." He's saying, you know what, you had predetermined this to be done. And of course, before, he was in the dark prior to the when Christ said that he was going to be crucified. But now he says, oh, this was part of your plan. And I find it so amazing how he is quoting scripture over and over, particularly in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, out of Joel and out of David and the Psalms. And here his eyes have been opened. Next, as we carry on down this prayer, you see in verse 29 and 30, a prayer for boldness. He says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this prayer, I was like, okay, where's the prayer for safety? Because that's what I think I would have been praying for. After they had argued and been oppressed by the chief rulers. I mean, you could argue and say, well, they weren't actually physically harmed. Certainly, that wasn't the case there. But we know that death started to come down the road, and they started being persecuted, and it was a very real threat even at this point. But you don't read a prayer for safety. You read a prayer that they would be bold during this time. You look at the life of some of the early church leaders like Peter, Stephen, Paul, Silas, Barnabas. You see Christians who are consistently bold in their preaching of the gospel, and they are praying for more boldness. Let's take a look at some verses about that. This is one passage that my dad was in this morning. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, the last chapter of Acts. "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all confidence, no man forbidding him." With all confidence. He was preaching with that boldness. And you think of what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it would be so easy for us to mouth these words. But is it really true all the time? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I think you and I could honestly say, when we look at our lives, that there are times when we're not very bold. And that we step away from a situation and the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, "I put that person into your life at that moment for you to witness to them. And you didn't witness to them. Or you did so, but you did so weakly, feebly." We need boldness. We need to pray for boldness. Not only for ourselves, but for each other. That we would be bold when the Lord puts these circumstances into our life. When the Lord puts people in our life that we can witness to. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Some of the verses that we're going to look at were specific to some of the prophets, but We are all prophets to foretell the gospel, to preach the gospel without hesitation, without embarrassment. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Trumpets are loud, aren't they? They have those loud tones, those very sharp tones, not in a bad way, but just decisive tones. Speaking of which, it'd be good to have a trumpet offertory one of these days. Brother Kyle? No. But the Lord tells him here to cry aloud. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be bold. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. Ezekiel, after Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, even if you've got all these situations, you've got danger, you've got hurt, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So we're to be bold, not to be afraid of people, not to be afraid of their looks. And I had a lady yesterday when we were on visitation. She was very pessimistic, and she told me, she said, if there weren't young ears, she was pointing at Marissa, if there weren't young ears here, I have some choice words to tell you. And, she was mocking the inspiration of the Bible. In situations like that, we have to be bold. We got to be kind, but we still have to be bold. We don't back down. We're not to be fearful of it. You know, boldness in preaching evidences our walk with the Lord. Let's take a look at back in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Boldness evidences a life of walking with the Lord. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That boldness. And they said, these men are unlearned. They don't have doctor degrees behind them. And they marveled, and they took knowledge that they've been with Jesus. You know, when we are bold in our witness, people will see that. Now, it's not just boldness by itself. There are crooks. That are bold, and that they can sell you anything, and they can, you know, spin doctors. And you think some of these televangelists of the past that were very bold, and yet they were living a double life. The boldness has to emanate from love. It has to emanate from a consistent Christian walk with the Lord. It has to be Spirit-led. We also see that boldness in preaching gives evidence of the truth and power of the gospel. Take a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Acts 14, verse 3. We read, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Their boldness, as we read here, verse 3, gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So boldness in preaching, and that preaching can be when you're witnessing to somebody, it gives evidence of the word of his grace. Adam Clark said, the word of his grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of God's grace, mercy, and favor to mankind. So essentially, it gives testimony of the gospel. So when we teach the gospel and God's word with boldness, it gives evidence of the power of the gospel on our own lives, and the fact that we have been firmly convinced of the truth. And I find it amazing that some of these weak new evangelical churches today, they have a collage of various beliefs in their own church. And they can't say anything with certainty. They can't say anything with boldness because, might offend that person, might offend that person. So they speak in nebulous terms that sound high and mighty, but there's no meat to it. Because they have to avoid direct and absolute statements. You know, when we read about what Peter was saying, I mean, he was very straightforward in his preaching, wasn't he? No cutting around the bush. No nebulous terminology. We also see that boldness comes when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's right in that text where when they were praying, verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, this is not, a charismatic experience of calling down more power. We are given the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation, but we either hinder or enable the Holy Spirit by the amount of sin we have in our life. If we have sin living in our life, we bind him. If we confess sin, we repent of sin, we enable him to use us. In Micah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin." So boldness comes when we are filled by the Holy Spirit. Again, that filling is proportional to our walk with him, the lack of sin in our life. You know, something else about boldness is contagious. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Some of your parents might think of a certain case where you had to be bold so that your children wouldn't be scared. You know, maybe there's a situation where maybe you're broken down on the side of the highway and you've got no cell phone and you've got no way to contact anyone for help. There's no one driving by and you've got to rely on the Lord you don't want your children to worry, so you're trying to be bold and you're trying to be courageous and so that they will be bold. Boldness is contagious. In Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14, we read, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident or bold by my hands, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Boldness is contagious. Let's take a look at one last verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We're to pray for boldness. Boldness comes when we pray for it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. This comes just after the list of the armor of God. And we read here, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's praying for boldness. And it makes me marvel because, I mean, to me, I look at the Apostle Paul and I say, where is any lack of boldness? All I see is a bold man here. But as any believer, he was a mortal man and he must have had his moments or certain people, groups, or types that maybe sometimes he found himself being a little more weaker to witness with. And so he's saying, pray that I would be bold. So we are to pray for boldness. I believe it's incumbent on us to pray for boldness for others, but also for ourselves. and to start off our day saying, Lord, please give me someone to witness to, but then give me the boldness, the wisdom to see the opportunity and to take the opportunity. Help me to be bold. Help me to be confident in your word. And so, you know, sometimes our lack of confidence is based on the fact that sometimes we say, well, I just don't want to mess it up. I'm not worried about making myself look silly. I'm just worried I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. What if they give me a question that I can't answer? You don't have to worry about that. And, you know, I get questions that I can't answer. You know, a JW will throw up an obscure verse that really is not pertinent to the New Testament believer. But at the moment, you're trying to go, okay, what's the context? What's happening here? And I'll say, you know what? Here's an off-the-cuff interpretation of that verse. But I'd be happy to look at that verse in more detail and give you a better explanation. Because I know there is a better explanation for it, but, you know, and you're honest with them. You don't just snowball them and make something up on the spot and stick with it. But you actually say, you know what? That's a good question. Let me look at that. And that's not a lack of boldness. That's not all of a sudden melting down. That's just saying, you know what? I don't know all the answers. We can still be bold. And someone might throw out a question regarding evolution. You might not be able to answer the question. But you can say, you know what? That's a good question. Well, let me look into that. I know there's an answer for it. I know that God's word, you know, is not affected by that. There has to be an answer. Maybe I'll be able to find it. Maybe I won't. Maybe it's beyond my knowledge. But if we don't have that boldness, we ought to pray for it. And then one last thing, we'll go back to our text. We see that they end the prayer for God's hand on the people. So God's hand on themselves for boldness, but then God's hand on the people in verse 30. Well, we'll back up for context. Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Christ. And then we read about how when they prayed, the place was shaken. So, praying for God's hand on the people. You know, when we go on visitation, before we go, we stop and we pray. We pray for our own lips. As that when we go forth, that God would enable us, bring to mind scripture passages, give us wisdom. But then we also pray for the people that we're witnessing to. And of course, this isn't just from when you go door knocking. This is when you might be walking in a superstore and you might say, okay, Lord, maybe there'll be someone here that I can witness to. And you'll be praying, Lord, make me an able vessel. And Lord, make the other person have an open heart to hear the gospel. If that's something where you lack in your life, the boldness in witnessing, I'd encourage you to say, okay, Lord, I need that boldness. I need to be strong in the Lord. I don't want to be afraid of the face of man. I don't want to be worried about how I look. Because really, it's not about us, is it? I mean, our primary purpose down here on earth is to glorify God. And one of those ways that we glorify him, one of the primary ways, is by witnessing, telling the good news of salvation. And it's not just in lifestyle evangelism. Certainly, living an honest, upright, godly Christian life is essential to being a witness. But that is not the only witness we have to get out there. Whether it be in our neighborhood, whether it be at the store, whether it be door knocking, whether it be at the coffee house ministry, whether it be, you know, in a prison ministry like we have, we're to be bold. And so I'd encourage you to come, you know, if that's an area we lack, say, okay, Lord, I need boldness. And to look at this prayer and say, okay, Lord, make me bold. Help me to be that witness that I ought to be. Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. If that's an area where you struggle, I'd encourage you to deal with it today and to ask the Lord to aid you to be a bold witness.